Once again, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verses 13 to 16. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. I like that balance. How often do we take time to sing, particularly the Psalms? Many Psalms have been converted to musical notes, and they are singable. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to just first of all start by looking at some general principles of healing. There are eight that I want to suggest that we need to consider before we interpret the text that we just read. Number one, and that is that all sickness has its source in sin. All sickness has its source in sin. Before the fall, there was no sickness. But one of the results of fall, one of the results of sin entering into the relationship is that of sickness. And so, in a sense, generally speaking, all sickness is really the fruit of sin in the world. And sin in our life, generally speaking. Number two, some sickness is a direct result of sin in our life. Some sickness is a direct result of sin in our life. A specific sin that is now leading to sickness. My good friend John Reimer. Some of you know John. He's a doctor. He and I went to Emmaus together, went to the Army together, went to Vietnam together. He's my best man. I was his best man, and he was my best doctor, and I seldom paid for anything in terms of medical treatment. But one of the things that John told me years ago, he said, 70% of the people in hospital beds are there because of personal sin in their life. And it brought them to a hospital bed. Number three, not all sickness is a result of sin. Just because we see somebody who's sick doesn't give us the latitude to say, well, they must have sin in their life that's not dealing with, not dealt with, not confessed. We can't go to that point. We can say that all sin is a result of the fall of mankind. And we can say that specific sin in our life can lead us to sickness. But we can't say that all sickness in a person's life is because of sin in their life. And we'll deal with a verse or two with that in a minute. Number four, some sickness is an attack of Satan. Satan has the power of sickness. Now, he did have the power of death. We're thankful that the Lord took that away at Calvary. But you can study the book of Job, and you'll see very clearly that Satan has the power of sickness. I remember as a child I had a boil, and it hurt terrible. They had to actually, back then they lanced boils. I don't think they lance boils today, but it actually had to be cut out, and I can show you the scar. But Satan does bring sickness to us. That's one of his devices. And then fifthly, all healing is directly from God. Satan can bring sickness, but Satan can't bring healing. In fact, Satan wouldn't want to bring healing. That's contrary to his devices. But all healing is of God. God is the master healer. There are several verses in Scripture that speak of the healing power of God. And he can do it miraculously. He can do it using physicians. He can do it using the right medications and the right training. He can do it using a smart mother. I remember my mother had some different positions on us getting sick, and I think one of them was she'd wait for 3 days before she called the doctor because she knew that we'd probably get over whatever we had. We see that God is the hand. I love to talk to believing doctors that know the hand of the Lord that's in the process as they bring healing to a body. Often they'll say that it's my hand, but God is directing my fingers. And it's a wonderful thing to see a believing physician that acknowledges the healing power of God in and through them as an instrument. And then sixthly, God may choose to heal miraculously or naturally or in any way. But it's God's option. It's God's option to heal. Or he, number seven, God may will not to heal. And he'll have a purpose for that. It's not arbitrary. He can use sickness in our life to bring us to where he wants us to be as a believer. You can read some biographies of some godly people that were brought to the bed and actually lived their entire life in a hospital or a bed, and yet they could glorify God and they could get close to him. Someone has said that sometimes the Lord lays us down so we can start looking up and allow our life to become more and more. Our outward body. We know Paul says our outward body is perishing. The older we get, the more we believe that, don't we? Our outward body is perishing. But in the same process, our inner body, our spirit, can be becoming more and more shaped with what God wants us to be. And so he uses sickness. He uses sickness. And number eight, the eighth general principle that I'm dealing with here, is that it's not true that no healing is an evidence of lack of faith. Just because you're not healed, people will say, okay, well, you just don't have the faith. You need more faith and God will heal you. No, that's not the case. God does not react apart from his will of what is personally planned for your life relative to the faith that you have. But true faith in sickness, true faith brings you to the point where you can say, God be doing whatever he wants to do, and I'll accept it. I'll endure. I'll accept whatever he's bringing into my life for his purpose. That's faith. trusting God, knowing He's doing the right thing in your life, regardless of how you feel and how your body is responding. Okay? Don't discredit God's power just because someone says you don't have enough faith. The faith comes by trusting God, no matter what the case is, in terms of His process of healing. So there are some general principles, and so often this portion of Scripture in James is misunderstood. I'll show you how even some false teachings develop from this portion of Scripture. But I want to just share 17 thoughts, if you're keeping notes, 17 thoughts with regard to this healing of the sick that James brings to us. Number one, and I'm going to keep referring to the man. It could be to the woman as well. But the text uses a masculine pronoun, so I'm just saying or him or he, okay? He is not to be content with private prayer to God. When we're sick, we're not to be content with private prayer to God alone. He's to call for the elders of the church. Now, this is something that's of serious matter. Not that you came down with the flu or a bad cold, so you call for the elders. No. But there's a sickness that has progressed, and that sickness has progressed maybe beyond the treatment of medical industry practice. Beyond what the physicians can do, beyond what medication, you're at that point of desperation and the need for healing, and you call for the elders of the church. So that's number one. Number two, the call to the elders, it's in plurality, it's in plural, and so it excludes any member of the church responding to the call of the sick for healing. We don't respond individually as an elder or elders. We go as a group. And so I'm not discrediting that this shouldn't be done. You'll find as I go through it. I'm not down on it. I'm not saying it has to be done. I'm not saying it can't be done. Okay. If you do it, go together as more than one elder. But go together as elders in unity and together for the purpose of responding to the call of the sick person. Number three, elders have God-given authority and accountability to watch over and care for those of the local body. I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, go back a few pages in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. Well, that's a strong statement, isn't there? They watch out for your soul. That could be interpreted your health, your future condition medically. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so we see there the responsibility that the oversight has, I believe, not only over their oversight spiritually, which is probably the most intended, but it could also include their accountability socially, physically, materially, needs that they might have that need to be assisted in. And then number four, there is no hint that elders have more skill in the field of medicine. If that were the case, one would not call for the elders. They'd call for a physician. Okay? So it's not suggesting that elders are medically trained, that the elders are more skillful in handling sick people. It's at a realm that's beyond the general medical level, and it's in a spiritual level now that we're dealing with. And elders have responsibility in that spiritual level to deal with possible conditions of those that are hurt and suffering from whatever the case might be. Number five, if the healing art of medicine was part of this passage, it would be that physicians had done all they can and nothing more can be done. And so that gives us the context of what James is talking about. James is not talking about, I'm just going to call the elders, I don't believe in doctors. He's not referring to the fact that doctors are not important. They are important. And many doctors are given the skills from God and very, very good practical uses from doctors. It's the illustration of the lady who in the Lord's day had spent all she had on physicians. I think was it 38 years or something that she had suffered with a discharge or some matter. And she came up by faith and touched the hem of the garment of the Lord. That's the context of this portion in James. They've done all they could, and it's still not helpful. And what do? We call for the elders. We call for God to heal through a prayer of faith that we'll see in just a moment. And so the work of human doctors can be helpful. This is number six. The work of human doctors can be helpful, but when they have done all they can, it's time to touch the hem of the garment. It's time to touch the Lord through prayer. And that account that I just referenced was Luke chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. And then number seven, when elders pray, they are leading the whole congregation of believers in prayer, praying representatively in the name of the Lord. And so the thought is, and you know, why do we say amen when we pray? I've heard already this morning several amens from the congregation. Is that just a ritual? Is that just something we think we're supposed to do? Is that just a habit? No. We should have more amens. When people pray, there should be more responses of amens. Because the simple word amen just simply means, so be it. It's a very simple way of saying everything that was said in that prayer, I agree to. Now, in order to say that, you should be praying with them. You should be listening to what they're saying in their prayer. You should be attentive to what's being said in the prayer, so that when the prayer is over, normally the one praying isn't the one who say amen. Now, I violate that all the time. We all violate that. When we pray, it shouldn't be us that's saying amen, because obviously we agree with what we just said, right? But it should be the congregation of all those listening to the prayers that then would agree and say amen. And so the thought is that these elders come in plurality, but they come in relation to the church. And notice it says elders of the church. And so they're representing the body of Christ. And I believe that when you follow this process, and elders may go to some degree to talk to people that are sick, people that need help. Hospital visitation is a wonderful skill. I can remember one time, I was a young elder, and the older, mature elder took me several times to hospital visitation to learn how to visit with sick people in the hospital. And so some of you older gentlemen and that have done that or are practicing that, take a younger person with you and teach them how to visit with somebody in the hospital. I've some very practical things. Don't lean on the bed. Okay. I went to visit someone in the hospital and the other brother decided he was going to sit on the back of the bed. Well, you know, someone that's in pain, he doesn't want the bed to be shaken and rocked around. Keep it quick. Keep it quick. Go shortly. Read a portion of scripture. Pray, but don't spend too much time. Sometimes people that are sick, they can take a little bit, but it's no time for a sermon. It's no time for a doctrinal treatise to be developed. It's just a simple time to show encouragement, to show prayer, and to show that you have a concern, that you love them, and that the body of Christ is praying for them, that you let them know that the assembly is praying for them at this time. And so they represent the assembly as they go forward. And then number 8, this portion of scripture, this passage often suggests that, let me reword it. This portion does not suggest the use of what is called extreme unction. Those of you that maybe have some family background in the Roman Catholic Church, maybe some of you were raised in a Roman Catholic Church. Probably most of us, that term doesn't mean anything at all. Extreme unction. It's a process that the Roman Catholic Church has taken from this portion of James that we're looking at. And they've used it to develop this truth. If I used a different description, like giving your last rites. Now, how many have heard of that? You've heard of that. The priest comes and he gives the last rites. That's just another way of saying extreme unction. That's what the Roman Catholic Church would teach. And they would take that from these verses that we just read in James, and they would say, there goes the elders, this person's about to die. We better go to him because we need to give them their last rites. And if they die without their last rites, oh my, they might not even make it to heaven. See? And that is not at all what the word is saying. It's a misuse of the truth of God's word very clearly. And then in fact, you could look at Mark 6, 12 to 13, and you could see that the anointing oil was not to prepare someone for death. The context of using oil, and the Lord used oil. It's interesting, the Lord did use oil in healing, but it wasn't to prepare them for death. It was to prepare them for recovery, to prepare them for healing. Number 9, oil was considered in the Lord's day to be efficacious in medicine. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Hold your finger there in James, but go with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. Luke chapter 10. And 34. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds. This is a Samaritan that's healing with the fellow that was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the Levites and the priests, they went by him. But a certain Samaritan journeyed and came as he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. There is a Samaritan who wouldn't have any dealings with the Jews, but he did use the conventional process of that day and poured oil into the wound. And there are many other portions of Scripture that show that that was what was included. Number 10, according to Josephus, Herod the Great, he bathed in a tub of oil when supposed to be at death's door. I don't know that it helped. I think eventually Josephus died. But at the point where he thought he was going to die, he ordered a tub of oil and bathed in that oil. Again, I'm just looking at what was understood in the day, even that James would write to us here. And number 11, James, however, is not recommending the use of oil as a medical practice. He does not say anywhere in the text that oil will cure the sick. Does not make that statement. He does say that oil with prayer will cure the sick. Oil with prayer will cure the sick. And number 12, what does he say specifically? James states that the prayer of faith will save the sick. These are the things more than likely were local practices, local understood medical things that people would avail themselves of, but that the real healing power that James brings out is not the oil. That might be understood if someone really believes in the oil to heal, and the elders come without oil, my, they might be offended. Why didn't you bring the oil? Because that was the understanding of the day. But James goes on to say, look, it's not the oil that heals. It's the prayer of faith, the fair prayer, power in prayer, power in prayer. Some of you know that I was supposed to be in surgery for a major operation on my shoulder and my arm. And I ended up, all the pain went away. The doctor said, you don't need surgery. Go home. And I'm convinced that it was the power of prayer. Of so many assemblies where we speak and so many friends and relatives and neighbors that lifted me up in prayer and brought healing to my body. The prayer of faith will save. As an elder, on a few occasions, I was involved in responding to someone calling to be anointed with oil. And I don't know how you feel. I don't know if you've ever had that experience as elders, if you've ever gone and done that, if you've ever been asked by any members of the fellowship to come and anoint them with oil. When it happened with us, we didn't know what to do. It was something unusual, something we're not used to. But as elders, we gathered together and we prayed. And we said, we probably ought to go. And what did we do? Well, we took a little vial of olive oil. Olive oil seems to be more biblical. And as we met with them, obviously we prayed. But one of the brothers would take his thumb, put it in the oil, and just kind of dab the forehead. It's not that we're taking a half a gallon of oil and pouring it all over their head and drenching them with oil, anointing them with oil. But it's the symbol. It's the symbol that satisfied the desire of the weaker believer, the weaker brother, or sister that really felt like oil was important. But at the same time, we didn't deny that. We didn't argue that. We didn't say, well, this is kind of dumb. We don't use oil. We just pray. No, we didn't take that approach. But you made sure that you did what was appropriate. And that was number one, to pray and to pray in faith. Pray in faith, believing. And so James makes that statement. Number 13, if oil was purely medicinal, it could have been administered by anyone, not just the elders. And so if this is just administering something that is medical, you know, someone's sick, maybe they need some Tylenol. I've been living on Tylenol for a little bit. I'm glad I'm not taking any more. You know, maybe they just need something for an upset stomach. Wasn't it Paul who told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake? Evidently that works. I haven't tried that. But whatever the case, there are things that the medical facility will give us that helps in terms of our medical illnesses. And those things can be administered, but they're not to be administered in a sense that they override a prayer of faith of what God really requires. And that was number 13. Number 14, this was not an exercise of the gift of healing. Some would suggest, okay, these elders must have had the gift of healing. And we know that before 70 A.D., in the early church, the Holy Spirit did administer the gift of healing. The apostle Paul, Peter and James met the crippled man at the gate. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, stand up and walk. And immediately he was healed. Numerous cases of healing in the book of Acts in the beginning. After 70 A.D., those sign gifts seemed to peter out and were no longer present to the church. But we can't say today, as we read this portion of Scripture, that they called to these elders because these elders supposedly, quote, quote, had the gift of healing. No, that is not the case. If so, they wouldn't have called for the elders. They would call for Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so because they knew that those believers in the church had the gift of healing prior to 70 A.D. They had the gift, and so they wouldn't have called for the elders. They would call for somebody who had the gift of healing and they felt could actually do it. And number 15, the prayer of faith over the sick by elders is not an act of forgiving sin. Got to be careful there. Only God can forgive sin. And so this portion is used to support many false teachings held by the church in the Middle Ages, that priests would come and that they would somehow find out if there is sin in the life, and then through their own assumed divine powers as a priest of the Roman Catholic Church, they would impute the sin, take the sin away. That's not at all what can be done. Only God can forgive sin. And he forgives it powerfully through his blood and Calvary's cross. He forgives it through the confession of sin to those that come to him for forgiveness, not only as unsaved, but as saved as well. And so then we come to the question. We've gone through 15 statements about this method of healing, that calling for the elders for oil. So we ask the question, what then was the purpose of this anointing of oil? Why is James recording it? Why is James giving us this little scenario of four verses that or was followed evidently in James's day. One of the early apostles of the early church. Well, let me give you several reasons. Number one, it is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. You find that all through Scripture, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. The anointing of people that are involved in the service of the Lord, prophets, kings, people that are designated for a certain task. They're filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament on a temporary basis. On the New Testament, we're filled with the Holy Spirit immediately after we're saved. And the oil is a symbol of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so just the fact that they used oil may indicate the fact that we're depending upon the Holy Spirit to do the work. The prayer of the faith saves the sick. And we don't save the sick on our own power. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, as symbolized in the oil. And then, secondly, it could be used for refreshment of one laid up with many, many ailments. I've been associated with Pittsburgh Christian Village for many years. Visited many of the dear sisters and brothers that are in the care home, that some have been on that bed for months and months. One dear sister I remember was the wife of a missionary, was laid up for over 2 years, just laying immobile on the bed. And what happens in those cases is the skin gets very, very thin, very, very dry. They need to be encouraged. They need to be refreshed. Maybe the joints that aren't moving need to be lubricated, we'll say. And so sometimes oil would be used in that day, in James's day, to give some refreshment to the skin, to give some a treatment to the ailments of the joints, relaxing the stiffness of joints, etc. Number three, it was a visible means that aided in the trusting of the Lord in faith. When some saw the oil and they felt that they've been anointed with oil, it may also increase the faith that they had that the Lord would heal. They believed that maybe this was possible part of the healing process, and it would just encourage them in their faith to believe that God was going to heal them. And you have that thought here in the text as well. And then thirdly, we got to be careful how we judge these matters and how God can use things. When the Lord healed the blind man, what did he heal? What did he use? He used spittle. He spit in the mud and the dust. And he made a mud. And then he took the mud, put it on his eyes, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And they went and washed in obedience to the instructions of the Lord. And of course, they got their sight back. Now, you would wonder, with the Lord, maybe you were there and you say, "Well, Lord, using your spittle to heal? Can't you find a more acceptable method?" But the Lord knew what he was doing. And we have to be careful when we judge these matters. Very, very careful. Method that sometimes the Lord brings us through that maybe we wouldn't choose. Maybe it's a difficulty, an illness, a sickness that we would never desire to have. And yet the Lord knows, and the Lord knows best in our life. A comment or two about sickness. I meant to refer to this earlier, and that is that sometimes God uses sickness to exalt Himself and to bring glory to Himself. You remember in John 9 when the Lord came across the young man who was blind, and evidently he was born blind, and the disciples right away asked the Lord, did this blind person sin, or was it his parents that sinned and brought this blindness to him? Tough question. Only the Lord could answer that question. They obviously had to just guess that maybe that was the case. But the Lord said neither their parents nor himself, but he has blindness because I'm going to use that to bring glory to myself. Are you willing to bear whatever burden the Lord's going to give you in your life? Are you willing to accept whatever struggle, whatever difficulty physically it might be? Because maybe he's going to use it to bring you closer to himself, or maybe he's going to use it to bring others closer to the Lord. And in doing so, he's going to bring glory to himself in the healing process. And so it's a lot of big lessons there, isn't there? A lot of big lessons. A lot of unknowns. We have to just realize that some of this was local practice, but it's the lessons behind the local practice that many times we miss when we look at this portion of Scripture. I know that this portion of Scripture has been a matter of dispute, a matter of argument, a matter of division among the Lord's people and elders. And it doesn't need to be that way. To go forward with meekness and kindness and compassion, and to understand the feelings of others, but also understand, and of course the last verse, verse 16, infers that there could be sin. And so it brings them to the point of saying, confess your faults one to another. We dealt with that the last message. Deal with the subject of sin in a very gentle way as well, and see if that isn't something that needs to be dealt with. Well, I hope that this was a wonderful Father's Day message. It's just what you anticipated, I'm sure. But maybe it was practical enough that if you ever get associated with a call for oil for healing, that when you go to James, you'll have enough guidance and direction to know what to do, and the Lord will lead you accordingly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Brother James, who was certainly in touch with you, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write as he wrote. We're thankful that James was courageous. He was willing to say things that would really set people back and put them a place where they need to realize sin that needs to be confessed and brought forth. And so we're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the spirit of accepting whatever you bring into our life, whatever it is, that it might be that you can use for your glory and for the testimony and witness that it might be in the lives of others as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.